Amen. Please be seated. Ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12. As we saw last week, there was this call that God made to Abram to get out of his land, to leave his family and his father's house, and to go west, actually sort of west and south by the time he's in Haran, to a land that God would show him. We saw that he was given this promise that God was going to bless Abram, that he was going to make him a great nation, and that he was going to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abram. And we saw that Abram went. He took that enormous step of faith to leave the security and the identity that he would have had with his people and with his father's house, and to go down into this new place that he's never seen before, to be a sojourner amongst a foreign people, and to wait for God to fulfill his promises to him. We see that he goes through the land as he's traveling southward, and he makes these, builds these altars, and he worships the Lord. As we'll see in verse 10, we have a very different picture of Abram. Verses 1 through 9 show us a trusting Abram, an Abram who is willing to leave the things he knows and exchange them for a promise of things to come. But in verses 10 through 20, we see, again, a different picture. That's what I want us to see this morning as we read these verses, 10 through 20. Before we read that portion, or before we do that, before we look into this and read it, let's come before our living God in prayer once more. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning seeking the blessing upon your word that only you can provide. We seek, Father, the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us so that as we attend the reading and the proclaiming of your word, that you would be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to conscionably hear it. Father, we pray that you would cause these words to affect us deeply, that we would learn your truth and we would live by it. We would praise you for it. Father, we ask that you would grant us this blessing this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the great marks that the word that we've just read, that the word that we hold in our hands is inerrant, inspired, that it is true, that it is the very word of God, written down by men of old, here written down by Moses as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the marks that all of that is true is how honest it is. I imagine if you or I were to write out a history of the patriarchs, I imagine we would be tempted to gloss over their errors, their failures, their bad decisions. We would be tempted to cover over the reality of their sin. After all, Abram is this great figure of the faith. We want to be mindful of that. We want to remember him for verses 1 through 9. And even if we were compelled to include these verses, this sinful activity of Abram, wouldn't we also want to try to excuse it away? Wouldn't we want to give the reasons why Abram did these things? But there's a very important reason why Scripture doesn't gloss over Abram's sin any more than it encourages us to gloss over his sin or our sin. And this is something that I want us to see as we go through this episode in the life of Abram. Why is the Lord being so honest about Abram's sin? And what does it teach us? What does it tell us? Well, the first thing we notice in this story is that there is a dramatic change in Abram's circumstances. We see the introduction of two specific dangers. First of all, we are introduced into a famine. A famine is in the land in verse 10. And again, in the end of verse 10, it's not just a famine, it's a severe famine. And it's not just in one place, it's in the land. It's spread far and wide across the land of Canaan, the promised land, where Abram is sojourning. But we're also introduced to a second danger. Abram decides to travel south to Egypt and to sojourn there rather than in Canaan. And he's fearful. He's afraid for his life because of the beauty of his wife, Sarai. Yes, her name now is Sarai. It will be Sarah soon, just as Abram's will be Abraham. But for now, it's Sarai. There was like a gasp when I read that. Did he mispronounce it? No, now it's Sarai. But these two dangers are legitimate. We have to realize that this morning. Abram is not just imagining things. These are real, legitimate dangers. Famines kill people. Right? Famines wipe out whole peoples. It's not just that the grocery store is out of milk and bread, but don't worry because there'll be a shipment soon. There's no food. Perhaps it was locusts, perhaps it was disease, perhaps it was accompanied by a drought, but there's nothing to eat. And famines are not just dangerous for the starvation they bring, they're also dangerous because they cause men to become desperate. They might raid Abraham and take what little he might have and kill everyone. These things happened regularly enough during these dangerous and desperate times. But being a sojourner in Egypt is only relatively safer. One of the dangers, of course, can be overcome. There seems to be food in Egypt. But being a sojourner there is dangerous. Now, of course, being a sojourner anywhere is dangerous. The very things that Abram left behind when he came to the promised land was safety and protection. You had a family, you had a clan, you had a people. They would see to your needs and your welfare. They would help you out in hard times. And if there was danger, they would seek to protect you. But the sojourner has none of those things. And even worse, he may not know the language there. He may not speak Egyptian. He may not be able to get along and converse easily with them. And as he walks from town to town, think about how easy a target it would be to blame Abram. You've always wanted to steal something. You've always wanted to murder that person that's always been bad to you. Well, you do it and then you blame Abram because of course he's a foreigner and we can't trust them. Or maybe you just feel like taking out your frustrations on Abram because no one's going to protect him. But notice that Abram is a sojourner regardless of whether he stays in the promised land or whether he goes down to Egypt. But Abram, as he draws near to Egypt, he perceives a very particular danger there. Perhaps he's heard stories, but he's afraid that people will see his wife, his beautiful wife. In fact, the way the text reads, it's his exceedingly beautiful wife. They will see her and want to take her, and they will kill him to have his wife. So these are two legitimate dangers that Abraham is facing. How does he respond to these legitimate dangers? Well, to the famine, of course, simple enough, he moves. Never mind that God called him there. Never mind that God promised to give that particular land to his descendants. There's a famine, and so he travels south. Now, Moses doesn't really linger on this. And you could almost even say that Moses doesn't really even give us a judgment on this, whether this was wise or good. But Moses tells us this precisely because it gives rise to the second dangerous situation. And that, of course, is what brings about the rest of the story. Now, of course, he wouldn't be in that trouble. He wouldn't be in that difficulty if he hadn't gone down to Egypt in the first place. But notice how he responds to the danger of sojourning in Egypt with an exceedingly beautiful wife. In verse 13, he says, "Please say you are my sister." He asks. He doesn't command. It's a very polite way of speaking. He asks her, "Please, please say to them that you are my sister." Now, it's true that they are sisters. Maybe or brother and sister, maybe a half-sister. It's not certain whether or not they have the same mother and father. Maybe even adopted. There's all kinds of different ways we can understand that. That's not important. What's important is that there is actually, on some level, a brother-sister relationship between them. So this is true. But it's only half-true. And in fact, it's a half-truth that is designed to conceal the whole truth. I imagine if someone came up to Abram and says, "Who is this?" saying, "Well, she's my sister," isn't all that bad. I mean, at least on one level, you're not trying to, you're not actively lying. But if someone says, "Is this your wife?" and you say, "No, she's my sister," well, then you're outright lying. But either way, Abram is seeking to conceal the foundational relationship between Abram and Sarah. It is that they are husband and wife. These two have become one flesh. And he's saying to her, let's hide over that. Let's pretend while we're in Egypt like we're not married, that I may live. Abraham is seeking to preserve his life. But he does that by putting his wife in a very vulnerable and a very dangerous position. So what is Abram doing here? Well, Abram is responding to a legitimate danger with illegitimate fear. That is, he is walking by sight, not by faith. Now, I do think that the promises that God had made to him are still fresh in his mind. We're not told how many moments or days or however long it is between verse 9 and verse 10, but surely those promises are fresh in his mind. And Notice what the plan is designed to do. Notice what his plan is designed to do. His plan is to stay alive. No matter what, at all costs, Abram wants to stay alive. And I imagine that he wants to stay alive because of those promises that have been made to him. He's thinking about those things and he's saying to himself, there's no way that I could be a great nation, that God could bless me, that my name could be great. There's no way that I could be a blessing. There's no way that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through me. And there certainly is no way for God to give land to my descendants, who I have none of now, if I'm dead. Abraham believes that God will fulfill his promises to make him a great nation and to give land to his descendants. But Abraham has begun to do what we often begin to do when we face difficult and dangerous circumstances. Abraham believes that God will do all of those things. But Abraham also fears that God's ability to do those things, to fulfill those promises and to give those blessings is ultimately dependent upon what Abraham does. In other words, Abram believes that in order for God to bless him and to make him a great nation and to give his descendants the land of Canaan, Abram must keep himself alive. Note, not that Abram must live. That's true. In order for God to fulfill all those promises, Abraham has to be living. But that's not what Abraham is afraid of. Abraham is fearful that he must keep himself alive. And he must do it however he can. Even if he has to live in a way that is entirely contrary to the God who was promised to bless him. Even if he has to lie. Even if he has to put his wife in a horrible situation. I'll live and you'll live. You'll be somebody else's husband, but I'll live and you'll live. Abraham responds to fearful circumstances with fear. But friends, what does God say to us when we face fearful circumstances? How often in the Word of God does He say these things to us? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. He says again and again. Do not be afraid, he says, because I am with you. Do not fear, for I am your shield and your high tower. Fear not, because I have made promises to you. When we are afraid, we walk by sight. We do not walk by faith. But you know, it's worse than that. Because when we are afraid, we confess something. In those moments that we give in to fear, what is our credible confession? What belief do we hold most dear that is most evident to those around us in that moment of fear? Well, we are confessing by our actions, if not our words, we are confessing that either God cannot or God will not. That He is not powerful enough to defend us and to save us and to bless us. Or that He's not loving enough to defend us and to protect us and to save us. Ask yourself this question. Given all that we've seen of this God, just in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, is it impossible for this God to keep Abram alive? Even in the midst of deadly circumstances in the land of Canaan, or deadly circumstances in the land of Egypt? Is it impossible for this God to keep Abram alive through a drought, or to keep him alive from the greedy hands of Pharaoh or whoever else in Egypt? Given all that we've seen, again, just in these first 11 chapters of Genesis, is it likely that this God is going to forget his promises? That he's going to change his mind? Is it even possible for this God to promise and be found a liar? But the real question we should be asking ourselves in the midst of our fearful circumstances is not, can this God protect and bless Abram? We need to ask, can this God protect and bless me? And my friends, when you ask yourself that question, you have no need to limit yourself to 11 chapters of one book. You have in your hands hundreds of pages of God's evidence and testimony that He is able to do all things. That He is committed to His people. That He is committed to His promises. That He is faithful. Now, I'm not seeking to minimize the reality of the legitimate dangers that many of us face, that many of us may face. The power of God does not transform those dangerous situations into something else. They are dangerous situations. But the power and the character, the love and the grace of God is such that He can see us through them. We sang a few moments ago about the valley of the shadow of death. David doesn't say, I don't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, all I have to do is think of you and you will come with angels and lift me up and carry me far away. No, in fact, the way that David puts it almost sounds like his entire life, our entire lives are lived in the valley of the shadow of death. But you are with me. And you bless me even in the presence of all my enemies, even in the presence of great danger, of great difficulty. David is asking us to confess our great confidence in this God. I want to minimize the reality of legitimate dangers. What I want to do is to maximize in our hearts and in our minds the power and the love of this great God. There is no danger He cannot see you through, and there is no promise that He will not fulfill. And isn't that precisely the point of what happens in this story? Abram comes into Egypt. He asks his wife to lie and say she's merely his sister or only his sister. And then, of course, because she is beautiful, Pharaoh and the princes of Pharaoh see that she's beautiful, and they come to him and, well, just my sister. And so they take Sarai and she becomes maybe the wife of Sarah. Pharaoh. We're not exactly sure if the wedding is consummated or not, because he says, I would have taken her. But either way, she is taken away from Abram. And in that place, Abram is given all sorts of earthly goods: sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male female servants, female donkeys, camels. But then verse 17 comes. It's something of a transition in this passage, because the Lord, who has been there all along, makes His presence known. The Lord sends forth a plague and a great plague. I wonder if Moses is wanting us to realize that the famine, the great famine, was also sent by God. But here, a plague and a great plague is sent by the Lord into the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh realizes what's going on. Maybe he has a moment of insight. Maybe an angel of the Lord comes and tells him. Maybe he's smart enough to put two and two together. What have I recently changed? And so he calls Abram. And he knows what he's done. He's asking him questions, but these are the kind of questions that you ask when you know the answers already. Why have you done this? Why did you lie to me? Why did you put me in this horrible situation? You know, it's amazing that the one person in this entire story, one human being in this entire story who comes off as a moral individual is Pharaoh. It's not Abram. It's not even Sarai. She could have said and should have said, "You want me to lie? What good is that going to do?" He's the one morally upright person in this whole story. And he's a pagan. Why did you do this to me? He's legitimately upset with him. He's been lied to. And he perceives, if not the name of God, the power that stands behind Abram. And so he returns Sarai to Abram, and he returns Abram to Canaan. So what is it that God is demonstrating as he does all of this? What is he demonstrating to Abram, and what is he demonstrating to us? My friends, God is demonstrating the things that we've just been talking about. That he is unstoppably faithful to his promises to his people. God has promised to Abram that he will be a great nation, that he will be blessed, and that his descendants will inherit that land. And God shows Abram that he is stronger than any of Abram's circumstances. That he is more faithful than Abram will ever be. That he and he alone will bring to pass every word that he has spoken to his servant. My friends, this is why Scripture is not going to gloss over the sins of God's people. Because the glory of the story of redemption is not found in our perfection. It is found in the perfection of God's grace, in the unstoppable nature of God's love, in the absolute certainty of God's promises to us. My friends, the glory of the story of redemption is not Abram's sinlessness. It is in Christ's sacrifice for sin. So what are you afraid of? Some of us might find it difficult to even think up something that we are specifically afraid of this morning. You may have to ponder it this afternoon. What circumstances am I afraid of? Some of us may have something that's right there at the top of their head. It pops right out. You know precisely what you're afraid of. Some of you may have a list so long that you're anxious even to think about one or two things that you might have to list. How much time do you have, Pastor? But what is it that you're afraid of? I'm not talking about spiders or the dark or people with red hair or anything like that. What fear is keeping you from obedience? What fear is driving you to disobedience? What fear is causing you to think in your heart, how can I get out of this? How can I get through this? Even if it means breaking the law that God has given to us in His Word. Even if it means going against the character that He's demonstrated again and again. Even if it means confessing He cannot or He will not save me and protect me. But once you've isolated that or those fears, is God not stronger than whatever it is we might be afraid of? Is He not faithful to save? Is He not faithful to protect? Is He not faithful to keep His word? And brothers and sisters, if we know that He is faithful, and if we know that He is strong, and if we know that He is good, why do we so often live as though we don't believe those things? That's the bad news, right? There's not a one of us here that hasn't done the very same kind of thing that Abraham does in this story. But my friends, the glorious news of this passage is, even though we have walked in those paths, we have the very same God. And not only is He faithful to forgive us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, He is faithful to fulfill His promises to us. And as He does with Abram, to sort of yank us back into the path of obedience. Because, my friends, the great call of our Lord God is always to walk by faith, even when, especially when, the things that we see threaten to overwhelm us. And that's because His great promise is that He will be our God, that He will guard us in His love, and He will save us from our sins. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not, for this is our God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before You this morning, a fearful people. We are weak and the world is strong. The dangers are real and we see them around us all the time. And, O Lord, if we have forgotten those dangers, it's because we have just gotten used to them. But we come to You, a powerful, a loving, a gracious, a mighty God. We come to You because You are a God who has made promises to protect us, to strengthen us, to be with us, to pour out Your power, Your love, Your grace, Your blessings upon us. Father, it's a frightening thing what blessings we have forfeited, what blessings we have turned aside from because of our great fear. What disobedience we have persisted in because of that fear. Father, we ask this morning not only for Your forgiveness, we ask that the power of the truth of the passage we've heard this morning would come and rest in us, that You, O Lord, would pull us from those places of disobedience, those places of fear, and You would pull us back into Your paths, the paths that Your Son Jesus Christ has walked for us in our place. Father, we pray this morning that You would remind us of Your love, of Your power, that You would cause all fear to flee from us as we contemplate the power and the grace and the love of Your Son. We pray these things in His name. Amen.